Today on Real Radio.
We leave impressions by our enthusiasm. Paul gets to verses 11 and 12, and he's teaching even still a long while. He's getting in verses 13 to 16 to go over and minister even more. He's heading towards Jerusalem. He's imparting to the church all along the way a blessing. He was excited to talk about God.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse series through the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 20. It seems that the second half of this historical narrative found in the New Testament focuses quite a bit on the life of the Apostle Paul after his conversion. We're not told why, but one reason might be that he was originally the notorious Saul of Tarsus, the least likely to be converted, and yet one who God Almighty used in powerful ways. Now we're in a mini-series that takes a close look at the Apostle's farewell address. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
The second thing is found in verses 2 and 3. Now when he had gone over the region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and he stayed there 3 months when the Jews had plotted against him. He was about to set sail to Syria and he decided to return through Macedonia. First thing here is that Paul left an impression by his words. Look at the word encouraged. This is a powerful word. In the Greek, it's parakaleo. Para means alongside, like a parachute is alongside you to hold you up. Or someone comes, you're about ready to faint, and you've seen somebody scoop you up. That's the word parakaleo. Come right alongside and prop you right up and see to it that you don't fall. The word also means to call near or to invite to comfort. Listen, it also means to beseech. Now, in our contemporary setting, we don't use the word beseech anymore, but I want to tell you right now, it means to like beg, to encourage, to the word can even be translated counsel, to strengthen up. Paul loves them and he wants to give them food. And so he's doing that. He's giving them comfort or encouragement or counsel. The same word appears in Matthew 5:4 and the great Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:4, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, counseled, encouraged, strengthened up." The word appears again in 1 Thessalonians 4:18 concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. Should that scare us? Not if you're a Christian. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, "Therefore comfort one another with the words of his returning, of his coming back." The word means to counsel or to encourage, comfort them. It says that he did it with many words. With many words. And what's implied in the Greek, and you're going to have to kind of watch this more than listen to it, is that when Paul came in, he started speaking to them, and he's propping them up, and he's encouraging them, and they're kind of standing around, and it's the same thing again. He's mothering them. It's what a mother would do to us. Tuck in your shirt, straighten your tie, comb your hair. What's on your pants? Get your finger out of your nose. What are you doing? Stand there. Look good. Nice. Just be straight. That's what he's doing. He's gotten the church together. He's going, now you pray and you read your Bible now and you make sure that you share the Lord and you love him and you take care of your... And that's what he's doing. You ever been like that? Has anybody ever a mother like that? None of you. Great. I'm the only one. I mean, I could... You know, you try to go out to school, she pulls you back, tuck in your shirt, your pants are dirty. And that's what Paul's doing. With many words. And it's words of instruction toward them. Many words. It says in verse 4, and Sophater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. That speaks volumes. The word accompany here means to disciple one on one, which is the greatest way to grow in Jesus Christ. Do you have someone that you can grow with one on one? The person that you want to do this with has known the Lord longer than you. That's the kind of person you want. Somebody who's known the Lord longer. you respect their walk, and you want to grow like they have grown. And so Sopater was hanging with Paul, and the word accompanying means that Paul was infusing to him one-on-one things of God. They were fellowshipping. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake the assembling together. That's what you're doing right now. You're coming together. Don't forsake that. Very important. And so he's discipling him. It says also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy. This is Timothy of 1 and 2 Timothy. And Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us. And the word us here simply means that Luke now is traveling with them again. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. But look at verse 6. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Well, in Acts chapter 16, it said that they made the same journey in the opposite direction, and it only took them a day and a half. This time it took them 5 days. If there's any skeptics in the group, you ought to mark this down. In the direction that Paul is traveling, even to this day with cruise ships, it is a real burden to sail in that direction because of the winds are so fierce going the opposite way. And it's true today. It took them 5 days. Let me ask you this. Was Paul in the middle of God's will? Absolutely. Then why did it take 5 days? Because God wanted it to. Well, God, I've been praying. Am I in the middle of your will? Yes, you are, son. Yes, you are, daughter. Well, then why is this thing not happening? Sometimes it takes 5 days. You can be like Paul, right in the middle of the will of God, and be experiencing a storm, and yet God is in it. Mark chapter 4, verse 36, we've talked about this a lot. Mark 4:36 says, when they had left the multitude, that is Jesus and the disciples, they took him along in the boat. Well, that's a smart thing to do. And as he was, and the other little boats followed along with them. And a great seismos, the word is sea storm, sea quake. A great sea quake arose, and the waves beat against the boat, so that it was already filling up with water, but he was in the stern, fast asleep on a pillow. Jesus is sleeping in the midst of the storm. Can you see this? And these are macho fishermen. They've seen storms. Jesus is snoozing. They're trying to bail the boat and keep it going. But then it said that they began to speak to him and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we perish?" He's sound asleep. He wakes up to the words, "Don't you care that we perish?" Well, if you read the verse before that, verse 35, Mark 4:35 says, on that very same day, when at evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." So he got in the boat, went to sleep. They're yelling at him, "Don't you care?" Now, what do they expect? He gets up, "I don't care, okay?" He didn't say that. He didn't get in an argument with them. He just holds out his hand and the storm calms down. By the way, he uses the same word, be muzzled, that he would speak to a demon. He said, be muzzled. He used that word throughout all the New Testament, and then everything came to a still, a calm. And then he looked at those guys and he says, "Where's your faith at? Gee whiz." Go lays down, goes back to sleep. They were right in the middle of God's will. Jesus himself, the creator of that sea, said, "Let's go over to the other side," not "let's go under to the other side, let's go over." You can be right in the middle of God's will like Paul, and it can take 5 days. It can take longer. The second thing and the final thing I want you to see, though we're nowhere near being done, is found in verses 7 to 12, and that is the apostles' farewell service. And this gets kind of fun, and you want to wake the people up around you before we get to the punchline here. And there's three things that we'll see right here. The apostles' farewell service. Look at verse 7. It says, now on the first day of the week. You ought to circle the first day, it says, of the week, when, circle, the disciples came together, and you ought to circle to break bread. Paul ready to depart the next day and spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. It's the first day of the week. The disciples were together and they broke bread and Paul gave a message. Note the sequence here. It's very important. And I bring this up because we can make impressions, and we do make impressions by our faithfulness. By our faithfulness. Not only by the words that we might use, not only by our actions, but by our faithfulness. It says that they had come together. It says right here on the first day of the week. Do you know what that is? The Bible teaches it is Sunday. The New Testament church met on Sunday, the first day of the week. Now, there are people who will tell you it's pagan. I had somebody tell me. it's rather, well, I'm not going to give you the details. I was just shocked. I mean, this person was in our home and just said, you know, we love you. We just love you. But you're offering up worship to pagan deities and gods. And I said, I am? How am I doing that? Well, you're worshiping God. You have your church services on Sunday. Well, listen, the New Testament church met on Sundays. It's the first day of the week. Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Sunday. Pentecost, the church was born on Sunday. But, Jack, the Bible says keep the Sabbath day holy. Yes, it does. You're not Jewish. Read the fine print. This is not a synagogue. Do I keep, listen carefully, do I keep Saturday holy? I do. I'm here 12 hours on Saturday. I study all day on Saturday. So I'm keeping it pretty holy. But let me tell you this. I keep Tuesday just as holy as I keep Saturday. And I certainly keep Wednesday as holy as I do Thursday. What's my point? God commanded the children of Israel, the Jewish nation, to keep Saturday holy to them. The New Testament church, he gave us a pattern, and it comes about in Scripture to gather on Sunday. Am I going to be upset with somebody who wants to gather on Saturday? No. In fact, if this church keeps growing, we're going to have to meet off on a fourth Sunday service, which will start on Saturday night. So if you're struggling with this, just come and join us on Saturday nights. Paul the Apostle said in the Scriptures, don't judge, Romans 14:5, don't judge another man concerning the day that he wants to worship. Every man esteems each day according to his own conviction. It's that simple. Colossians 2:16 says, so let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or even the Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is Christ. Do you understand that? If you want to worship God on Saturday, praise the Lord, and I'm glad you're worshiping God. And I might join you on your Saturday worship service. But I can worship God on Sunday too. And the New Testament church here was gathering on the first day of the week. First thing. Second thing is, it was the disciples coming together, God's people. And they broke bread. They were faithful to do this. It was the Lord's day. This is the communion service. It meant worship to them. Maybe these believers in this study right here before us had never met Jesus personally. But Jesus himself had said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember? Remember the scripture as he broke bread that night? He said, you guys do this in remembrance of me. Well, listen, we have communion every first Wednesday of the month right here. Why? To show remembrance of Christ. To make a public display, to show our faithfulness and our hearts being committed to him. But what endears us to this is the meaning of it all. They did it frequently in the Old Testament or in the New Testament scriptures to get closer to Jesus Christ, so to speak. Listen, when you sit at a table, it's an intimate thing. We've kind of lost it. But when we get together, look, if you are over or if I'm over at your place, we're eating together. We're picking up food and putting it in our mouths. And that right there says something. It means that we care or we love enough to have you over or to have me over. And the thing is, I can take my taco and bite it. And if there's a piece of lettuce or cheese hanging off my face, you're not going to go, oh, what a jerk. Look, there's cheese hanging off your face. No, it's a love thing. I'm eating tacos. You're eating the same tacos. We're one at the table. We're talking. We're fellowshipping with each other. You understand how that is? The same hand that mixed all that stuff's going in, not the hand, but the food that they used and mixing is going into your tummy and it's going into my tummy and we're one. It makes a statement. That's why Paul the Apostle says if somebody's living in sin who's a brother, don't even eat with them. It sends a message. It was a loving relationship. It was worship. It was getting close to Christ. They couldn't get close enough to him. Look at verse 8. There were many lamps in the upper room that were where they were gathered. It was at night, people, very late. They probably started the service at 8 o'clock. It's still summertime at this time of the year. Sun goes down. They begin to teach. Everybody's off from work. There's a lot of lamps burning in this upper room. Obviously, it's a 2- or 3-story structure. And lamps are burning. There's a guy sitting in the window. It's packed. Probably pretty warm. All that hot air rising from the lamps. Poor guy, watch what happens here. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus. His name, Eutychus, his name means fortunate. Who was sinking into a deep sleep. This is sad. The word in the Greek means he was fighting with all of his might to keep from falling asleep. Like some of you, you're just hanging in there. Oh, gosh, isn't it funny? Christians suffer from sleep disorders in church. But in the moment, you know, the late night movie's coming on or we got to get up early for that fishing trip, it's like, man, we got insomnia, brother. Let's go for it. We're awake. And you come into church and it's, you know, isn't that funny? But it says that he's a young man. The word means somewhere between 8 and 14 years of age. He's a young guy, probably a slave in that culture. Most of them were slaves. He's worked hard all day. He's sitting in a window. Give him an A for being there, won't you? And he's sitting there and he's struggling. Sinking into a deep sleep meant that he was fighting. Oh, God, help me. I don't want to fall asleep. Oh, man, you got any toothpicks, brother? And he's trying so hard. And the word means that he succumbs to the sleep. He just like, and you know what I'm talking about? I was driving to Tucson one night after work, and I fell asleep at the wheel of the car. And you know how hard that is? I mean, you're like, I can do it. Have you ever fell asleep with your eyes open? That is scary. And this guy's going, and he falls away, and he sleeps hard. And he goes into this sleep. And it says that the sleep overcame him, and Paul continued speaking. And he fell down. You might be saying, when are you going to be quiet? Yeah, real soon. But hang on. This is scriptural while we're going over time here. Paul continued speaking and he fell down from the 3rd story. And he was taken up dead. It doesn't mean that it looked like he was dead. The guy was dead. He was taken up dead. Dr. Luke was there. He probably pulled out his stethoscope and said, this guy's dead. And it's late. And the lights were burning, by the way. You know why they had the lights burning bright? This is recorded in history. Because the worship of these pagan gods, they would always do it in a dimly dark-lit room. And they would do it late. They'd have massive orgies in a dim, dark room. Well, the Christians were being accused of having orgies, that was the accusation, because they talked about loving each other. So this poor guy in all this setting falls down, taken up dead. Paul says, verse 10, the scripture says, when Paul went down and fell on him. Now, he didn't fall on him like to pin him to inflict more pain. He didn't like crush him. He laid on top of the guy, just like Elijah and Elijah did in the Old Testament. It's probably what Paul was thinking about. Lays on him. And he says, don't trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. I got a pulse. Now when he had come up and had broken bread and eaten, this is Paul, when Paul had come up and broken bread and eaten and talked a long while even to the breaking of the day. This is probably a 9-hour service going on here. And they brought the young man in alive and they were not a little comforted. And when he went ahead to the ship and sailed to Azos, they intended to take Paul on board. For so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. He told those guys, you take the boat. Listen, I'm going to go on foot. Paul takes a 25-mile walk. over to the next town. Not only do we leave impressions behind by our faithfulness, we leave impressions behind by our confidence in Christ. Paul raised this young man up from the dead. And the third thing is, we leave impressions by our enthusiasm. Paul gets to verses 11 and 12, and he's teaching even still a long while. He's getting in verses 13 to 16 to go over and minister even more. He's heading towards Jerusalem. He's imparting to the church all along the way a blessing. He was excited to talk about God.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called The Apostle's Farewell Address, speaking of the Apostle Paul. Now, this is actually the first in a series by that title, starting with a look at Acts chapter 20. Join us again on tomorrow's Real Radio as we continue in our journey through this New Testament narrative. Now, if you're a regular listener to Real Radio, you know what's happening this weekend, beginning Friday. The Southern California Bible Prophecy Conference. You've also undoubtedly learned that the primary focus will be the religion of Islam. So, yes, it is a prophecy conference. It will certainly deal with end times topics, the final military showdown, which involves Israel, and so on. But, in fact, the greatest threat to Israel's sovereignty is Islam. Now, Pastor Jack, that seems out of place to take a position like that in this day and age of tolerance, but yes. Then these very qualified speakers who will be at the conference feel the same way. Isn't that why they've all agreed to come together for the event?
These have all agreed to come together because of what they understand, and I do agree with them, the lateness of the hour, the urgency of what's upon us as America. We have got a religious ideology that many people don't understand. It is not just a religion in the corner somewhere. It is a religion that has in its very creation, in the Quran, in Islam, of a global dominance. That is Islamic doctrine. It's not popular to hear about, but it is absolutely true. Islam is much more than a religion. It is a geopolitical march toward the world coming under Islamic reign and rule. And the Christian must stand up. This is the hour for the Christian to take a stand. As they did, as our brothers and sisters did in history past, history proves that the Christian is the one who can stand in truth, in love, but firmly, giving out the gospel, but also defending our culture.
Okay, here's a question. Are things really that serious? I mean, after all, we're Westerners and we have our way of life.
A lot of people might be thinking that, well, we've got the Constitution and won't that defend us and nothing can really change too much. I have to share with you that the Quran and the hadiths of Islam and the teachings absolutely go against the Constitution. You cannot be a faithful Muslim according to Islamic teaching and embrace the Constitution, not only of the United States, but any other, what they view as secular government in the world. You have to remember, Islam views the system of America, our constitutional law and order, as a secular institution that must be brought under the Islam. The word is under the submission, which is what the word Islam means, of Sharia law. And a lot of listeners don't realize that.
Okay, and if somebody wants to register for the conference, what's the phone number to call?
877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. Or if you're local here in the Southern California area, you could call us at 909-393-7100. And then to view the speakers, you could go to SoCalProphecyConference.com. SoCalProphecyConference.com.
Okay, SoCalProphecyConference.com. SoCalProphecyConference.com. Or call us toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.